Bible reading this morning comes from Titus chapter 1, and it actually starts at verse 9 to 16. You'll find that on page 833 of your church Bibles. Titus 1, verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Saying this is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, dishonest, and unfit for doing anything good.
Good morning. Let me pray. Dear God, we ask that as we open up your word today, that you will give us wisdom and insight and help us to reflect honestly on ourselves, and that you might speak to us through it. Amen. Three laws safe. It's the marketing plan of, I think it was the NS5 in iRobot back in 2004. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's a bit of a sci-fi about helper robots who pretty much involved in every part of society. But of course, the good thing is they're governed by these three laws. First law is that they'll protect people. Second law is that they'll obey people as long as they're keeping the first law. And the third law is that they'll protect themselves as long as they're keeping the first and second law. It's a great concept, but as Vicky, who is the mind behind all the other robots, the computer who is as tall as a skyscraper, she evolves in her thinking and her understanding of the three laws. As she needs to protect humanity, well, she needs to stop humanity from destroying themselves. So she needs to take control. She needs to put an end to humanity's freedom and keep them safe. And if that means sacrificing some in the takeover, well, that's a small price to pay to protect humanity. Of course, Will Smith's there with his special friend Sonny, the unique robot, who are going to fight against her and her troops. These laws in this movie show us that good laws have become restrictive. Instead of protecting our livelihood, they're ultimately destroying it. And as we open up the end of chapter 1 in Titus today, we see that laws are not good for us, not good for us growing in godliness. So you might think, well, how do we grow in godliness? Of course, as good Presbyterians, you probably know that it's by grace alone. But Paul points out that when we use laws, we're living a false doctrine. So I want you to ask yourself today, do you live a false doctrine? We heard last week as Cameron opened up the first part of chapter 1, Paul's purpose in writing the letter to Titus was to raise up leaders, leaders who love following Jesus. We heard what was the right way, that it was about the truth and purity. Have a look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. The right way is the way of truth. The truth of the gospel. The gospel of grace. And Cameron told us about this recipe that we could see that a leader needed to be blameless. Do you remember the three areas where they needed to be blameless? In their household, their character, and their doctrine. And it was a recipe that applies to all Christians. Now, I'm not one really for recipes, but I do have a simple one for pancakes. 2 cups of milk, 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour, and about 1/3 a cup of caster sugar. Now, when my old housemate, who loved my recipe, decided to replicate it, he took the laws of two to the extreme. And as he put in 2 cups of milk, 2 eggs, 2 cups of flour and 2 cups of sugar, he didn't realise anything was wrong until he poured that mixture into the pan and it caramelised. And well, he didn't get pancakes. See, the problem with recipes, when we're looking for leaders, is we can often think we've got it all right. But it can be easily messed up with some extra stuff, where our leaders end up having no truth to their message at all, where no one grows in godliness. And this is what Paul is warning us in the second half of Titus chapter 1. See, there are some people using a recipe for godliness which looks good, but it's topped up with a huge dose of the law, and it's leading many astray. See, the gospel plus law is not the way to grow in godliness. It's the wrong way, because we won't grow at all. Looking now at verse 10, he says, "There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households." Now, Paul's not using any abstract terms here. He's talking about real people. Real people that the Cretans know. Real leaders in churches. And they've got good background too. Jewish people who have become Christians. But what have they done? They've held firmly to the Jewish laws. They're identified by the law that was to identify the Jewish people. Circumcision. Rule number one, you must be circumcised if you're going to be one of us. Now, there are some young people here, but I'll let someone else tell them what circumcision is if they don't know. Just come on safari. There was a good demonstration I did many years ago with a banana. How does Paul describe these people? These people who were probably once peers of his. Rebellious. Mere talkers. Deceivers. Now, Paul was a Jew, one who was most zealous for the law, But as he came to understand the truth about Christ, the truth about the gospel, he came to understand that he's been freed from the law. He completely understands where these guys are coming from. He completely understands how wrong they are, how they must be stopped, and how they are destroying whole households, home churches. They're destroying whole churches with their false teaching. Today we'd call them legalistic. They'd claim salvation by grace, but then they'd say you also must be circumcised. You know, you must not eat certain foods. You must do this or that. And the list goes on. And as we look at it, we'd think, well, some of those things, they're good. They're good for Christians to do. But what were they doing? They were trying to grow in godliness through their own efforts. They were trying to grow in godliness by the law. And that's what they were teaching. Paul says they must be silenced because they don't understand what Christ has done. They don't understand that we've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from the law because we couldn't follow it. We've been saved because the law could not save us. I don't know how you feel about road rules today, but I've seen them evolve over the years. You know, people make connections about what causes crashes, and so laws are made. Laws on drink driving have been tightened up. Now, not even allowed to touch or look at your phone, because that is dangerous. The biggest sin of driving, isn't it? I mean, I remember a time when I was 6 years old, standing on the seat of my van, head and shoulders out the sunroof, waving to people. So Dad drove down the street, bumping into my brothers, trying not to fall off the seat onto the floor. Imagine if the cops saw us today. Dad would probably be in jail. Three kids not in their car seats with their five-point harnesses on. I'm sure he wasn't speeding, but he may have been doing something else. May have been reading the street directory or... I mean, it kind of feel like one day we won't be allowed to drive at all. But then, rest assured, a driverless car has run over a cyclist. Why you'd even ride on the road, I don't know. Laws don't make good drivers. They don't guarantee our safety. And God's law didn't change hearts. It doesn't make people grow in godliness. See, Paul can't stress it enough. As he finishes off the chapter, those who don't believe the truth are corrupt, he says. Their actions deny God. And regardless of whatever laws they keep, how does he describe them? Detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. They're strong words. Kind of words used in Leviticus for those who don't follow God's law. And now they're being used by Paul for those that do. The circumcision group thought that they could achieve righteousness through legalism. But they can't. It's not the truth. What about us? What do we believe? Do our churches believe that we can achieve righteousness through legalism? You know, you've got to admit our society could be described in a similar way as the Cretans in verse 12 there. Liars. I mean, Isn't that just the way we describe our leaders, our politicians? I think it pretty much comes up every time. Evil brutes might not be a term you use today. We just call it bullying. Isn't it rich in our schools, in our workplaces? Lazy gluttons. Oh, that's just America, right? We'd like to think so, at least. So how do we see this cultural attitude that we have in our churches, in our lives? You know, I think if we look at our culture, we'll see people live by this law, or this saying at least. I'm a good person, I'm sure I'll go to heaven. They've held on to the legalism that has been taught in our society, in our Christian society, our dying Christian society. And it's seen many people leave churches. It's destroyed their faith. They've left grace behind. They've developed a law to live by. And they think they're good enough. You know, they say, I'm straight edge. I'm a law-abiding citizen. Me and God have an understanding. I'm okay. I'm not like those others. I mean, Christians can do it too. We take comfort in, you know, I don't drink. I don't swear. I don't speed. I always show up to GC lunch, DNA. I show up on Sundays. I do what God wants. I read my Bible. I pray. I serve in my church. I give to charity. I follow the rules. You know, laws are great things. I'm not saying you should ignore them. But laws don't change the heart, and they're not the way we grow in godliness. All they do is grow self-righteousness, pride, and teach us self-reliance instead of our reliance on God and His amazing grace. True godliness comes through grace, not through the law. Now, I asked you earlier if you live a false doctrine. I was asking you, if you follow a law to try and grow in your godliness. So let's have a bit deeper reflection as we think about that and ask you, do you should yourself? Do you should others? Let me give you some examples as we create lists of things we should do or stop doing, don't we? You know, you should say grace before you have your dinner. You should not sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You should not get drunk. You should not lose your temper. You should read your Bible every day. You should witness to your friends. We demand these rules be followed by our children, our spouse, our friends, those in our ministry. They're the rules we live by. I mean, that's how a Christian should live. But it's actually bad news to anyone who's struggling with those issues. For them, it's just oppressive and condemning. It's destructive. It's legalism. It's a false doctrine. See, a gospel-focused doctrine would replace the should not, perhaps with the you need not, or the shoulds with it's better to, It's better to say grace before dinner, showing the gratitude you have for what God has given you. You need not sleep around, because Jesus offers true satisfaction. You need not get drunk, because Jesus offers better refuge. You need not lose your temper, because God is in control of the situation. It's better to read your Bible, because the Word of God is what sustains you. It's better to witness to your friends, because God offers them salvation too. Now, it's a subtle difference, I know, but when you have grace as the pathway for growing in godliness, what we do is a response of gratitude to Christ. If we're just adding rules, then we're not actually allowing Christ to do his work. Maybe if that didn't connect with you, we'll go from the other angle and I'll ask you, are you regularly consumed by guilt? Now, it's fair enough for us to feel it sometimes when we fall into sin. And if we're falling into sin over and over again, we might start to feel guilty and unworthy to come before God. If we don't bring our sin before God, we start to move away from the cross. We start to focus on ourselves. We start to try and work at solving the problem with our own works. And as we work at solving our problems of sin, then it shows we've forgotten grace and we've taken on legalism. We're trying to do it ourselves. See, we need to remember that we're accepted by God, that Christ has died for us while we were still sinners. In him, you're forgiven. Your guilt, your sin has been nailed to the cross. See, all law does is lay burden upon burden on us. It guilts us. But grace frees us. Want to live the good life? Then grow in your godliness through grace. Start by humbling yourself, giving up self-righteousness and self-reliance. Look instead to the righteousness of Christ. Stop waiting until you're worthy of God, and in humility receive his grace in exchange for your sin. We're called to change, to be holy, to be righteous. It's not a call of duty nor drudgery of law, but a call of joy, meaning, satisfaction and fulfillment. Putting rules in place to beat sin can look like it works for a while, but it's actually disobedience in itself. What we need is a new heart, one that trusts in true grace and frees us from the temptation to sin. We need leaders of truth, and we must hold the truth ourselves. John Stott, Christian writer, sums up the section like this: when false teachers increase, we must multiply the number of true gospel teachers. No, we're always going to have false teachers. So let's be a church that teaches the truth in every part of our daily lives. Let us accept God's truth, grace and salvation, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Let us stand clear of the law as a means to grow in godliness. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you have freed us from the law. We pray that you'll help us to have hearts that turn to you and that we'll live through a love of you. That we won't teach law. That we won't live by the law, but we'll live by the freedom your grace offers. Amen.